Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you once again today. The last time I was here is about 2 years ago, and we were here, my wife and I were here several times before your current pastor arrived. And in fact, I think we visited probably about this time 2 years ago. So always good to be back at Jackson Street Baptist, and appreciate the opportunity to be with you, and especially today. I trust you've had a great Christmas. You have? I've talked to several people afterwards in the last couple of days, and I get mixed reviews. You know, sometimes it's like, well, I'm glad it's done. And some of you might identify with that, but when you think in terms of Christmas, what comes to your mind? Well, for many, it's, of course, Santa Claus and Scrooge, maybe the both extremes. Maybe it's the Grinch, maybe it's the reindeer. What's his name? Rudolph and Frosty. And of course, how the song goes, you know, chestnuts roasting on. How many of you have ever had chestnuts, roasted chestnuts? Anybody? Okay, yeah, I'll have to try them sometime. I know the song. Chestnuts roasting on an open, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Not bad weather right now. Not really a Jack Frost. My wife and I were down in South Carolina Thanksgiving time, and we were enjoying that warmer weather. And we said, we're going to go back to Scranton. It's going to be really bitterly cold in Scranton. Not so. So I'll take it. And probably most of you will too. Then, of course, people go, well, I really like the gifts and the giving. And the holly, time to be together with family and friends, and decorating the tree, beautiful lights. Students would say, time to be out of school. But you're going back in a few days, right? Or next week, students. By the way, 30 right now, it's estimated that this Christmas, this year, $30 billion that Americans spent on Christmas. $30 billion. Spent on Christmas. There was a little boy who was praying the Lord's Prayer, and he said it like this: Lord, forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. Now, he missed the word, but he had the idea of many people, even when you think in terms of Christmas. But I love it. Yet the problem is that even though I love all the things about Christmas, all the lights and the being with family and enjoying the festivities of this time of the year, oftentimes we forget not just the Lord Jesus in the manger, but we forget who Christ is, not just the baby, but the person of Christ himself. We often forget, and the focus often becomes off the Lord Jesus Christ onto anything but him. Years ago, when Duke of Milan asked Leonardo da Vinci to paint that Last Supper painting, and many of you have seen it, copies of it at least. He agreed to do that, and working slowly and working meticulously, care to details, he spent 3 years on that painting. He grouped the disciples into threes and two groups on either side, the central figure of Jesus with his arms outstretched. And in Jesus' right hand, he's holding a cup, painted beautifully with marvelous realism. And he asked one of his friends to come and critique it before he released it to the public. And so his friend said, well, this is absolutely beautiful. He says, I can't, that cup is so real, I can't divert my eyes from it. And the story is that immediately Leonardo da Vinci took a brush and drew it across the sparkling cup, and he said, nothing shall detract from the figure of Christ. And oftentimes we enjoy seasons like this, I do, but oftentimes we are detracted from who Christ is and what he's done. I'd like to focus in our time together this morning with you, not on the angels or in the choristers and the wise men, and or even what things we should be doing that's different or better in the new year. But I'd like to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his uniqueness, And just take these brief moments that we've got together to think together as we reflect back on the manger and as we look to the Lord for the coming year, to think carefully and clearly and biblically about who Christ is. There was a guy by the name of Bailey who put, not the guy in the It's a Wonderful Life, by the way, but I think it was James Bailey, who wrote it like this: praise God. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation. The Word became flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching their flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen or wise men trailing star with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as Jesus stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my sin. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. And to praise Jesus in the way that this Mr. Bailey is praising the Lord, not just for the manger, but for who Christ is. How do we do that? And I think that it's probably like Jesus asked the guys and his disciples in Matthew 16. He said it like this. He came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his friends that he'd been showing himself to and demonstrating his miraculous ability to heal the sick and raise the dead. And he comes to them and he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And of course they said, well, some people say this, some people say that. In other words, lots of people have different ideas about Jesus. But then he pressed the question, so what about you? Who do you say that I am? And of course we know Simon Peter's answer. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that brief question is a significant one for me and for us today. Because in the same way that Jesus pressed his own followers on what is their understanding of Jesus, we need to come back again and again and again to answer that question biblically and accurately, as well as relationally, as we apply who Christ is in our own lives. So let's do this in these moments we've got together. How do we best understand and go move forward not only from this season to the coming year? How do we focus on the person of Christ? It's remembering His distinctness, remembering His uniqueness. What's distinct about Jesus? Well, let's think about the distinctiveness of His coming. The coming of Jesus Christ was prophesied in minute detail in all kinds of ways, probably about 300 prophecies regarding Christ, but probably over 100 prophecies regarding just His coming. For example, it was prophesied that it would be a male child, a son, that he would be a physical descendant of David and a legal heir to the throne through Solomon, and that came to pass. He would be preceded by a forerunner. Who was that forerunner to Jesus? It was John the Baptist, right? As in fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, John the Baptist came on the scene. It was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5. He was to be promised the seed of Abraham out of the tribe of Judah from the family of Jesse. Born in Bethlehem, worshipped with presents and gifts, worshipped by shepherds. His family tree was prophesied. His nature, who Christ would be, the place of birth, where He would be raised, His career, His purpose, why He would be coming, the way in which He would live, the way in which He would die. All of that prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Peter Stoner, who was a man who wrote the book Science Speaks, puts it like this. And by the way, he was the chairman of the mathematics department at first Pasadena City College, and then chairman of the science department and professor emeritus at Westmont College in California. And in his book Science Speaks, he puts it like this: He calculated I've listed several prophecies, but he calculated just eight prophecies regarding the coming of Christ. For example, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. A messenger would prepare the way, Malachi 3. That he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9. He would be betrayed by a friend and suffer wounds in his hands, Zechariah 13. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that money, by the way, think about this, not only was he prophesied he'd be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, but that money was then used to purchase a potter's field that came to pass. It was prophesied he'd remain silent when he was afflicted, and that he would die by having his hands and feet pierced. Now, what Stoner did was took just those eight prophecies and fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And in his book, here's what he does. It says he applied the modern science of probability to just these eight prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Now, what's the chance of these eight prophecies? Now, remember, there are about 300 prophecies regarding Christ coming into this world and his death, his life, so on. But he just does it with just as he's eight. And he says, what's the probability that these eight prophecies will be filled in just one man? And he says it like this: the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies in one is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now what's that? That'd be 1,000,000,000. It's 100 quadrillion. Now, how much is 100 quadrillion? He says it like this. He uses this as an illustration. 100 quadrillion would be like if we take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and we lay them 100 quadrillion over the face of Texas. By the way, there's about 5 square miles of Pennsylvania. We can fit 5 states of Pennsylvania into the state of Texas, right? So let's take five times the size of our current Pennsylvania. And he says, lay 100 quadrillion silver dollars over the entire face of Texas, or the size of 5 states of Pennsylvania. And he said that would be the 100 quadrillion would be two feet of silver dollars over the face of Texas. And then we take one of those silver dollars and put an X on it, and then we mix it all up all over the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and then we blindfold a man and tell him to go wherever he wants, check wherever he wants, but he has to pick out that one silver dollar. What chance would he have in getting the right one? He says just the same chance that the prophets would have had in writing those eight prophecies and having them come true in one man, but they came true. And the beauty of us as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, the beauty of us being able to say today, when Christ came into the world, he wasn't just the babe born in the manger, but he was the one who, he was the one who came exactly according to God's prophesied schedule. And what a fact to rejoice in. Isn't that right? Jesus is not only unique in how he came, but he's unique in his birth. The most unique birth in all of history. Sister spoke to the kids this morning about being Jesus being born in a stable. And that's absolutely right. But there was something else unique about Jesus' birth. Jesus is the only one in human history born supernaturally. He had a father, an earthly father, but he was conceived. How was he conceived? And you believe this in your doctrinal statement, I believe. You claim and you do embrace the virgin birth of Christ. Isn't that right? Because Christ was not just a baby born in a manger like any one of us. Isaiah 14 says, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Will conceive, and of course, when Joseph, Mary's fiancé, heard about this, he wanted to put her away because he thought that she'd been with some man. And an angel came to him, and remember what the angel said. And the angel quoted Isaiah 7:14, and he says, don't be afraid, Joseph, because the baby, you'll be the daddy, earthly daddy, but that baby is not conceived by any other man. But what is conceived of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that way, he is not only, he is the God-man Savior. He's not just the God-indwelt man, but he is the God-man, God himself in the flesh. And as a result of that unique birth, Jesus becoming the God-man, fully God and fully man, he lived sinlessly because he was fully God. And he could take, but he was also a man, a human being, who could take sin's punishment for us. The sinless suffering for the sinful. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus was unique in his coming. He was unique in his birth. He was unique in his person. The Bible makes the claim that Jesus is both God and man. For example, Philippians 2, Paul puts it like this. Although he existed in the form of God, by the way, when that word, the word form, or the word morphe in the original language, it's not the idea he was a reflection of God. Now, if you have any Jehovah's Witness friends, they will oftentimes use this verse and say Jesus was just kind of he wasn't really God, he was a form of God. And they take that English word form. But in the original text, it has the idea he is the exact manifestation, not just the form of God, a reflection of God, but he existed as the exact representation of God, God himself. But he didn't, Paul says, regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, he chose, and the rest goes on to tell us, he chose the death of the cross. I remember years ago we had at one of our churches we had kind of an outside production. We called it the Living Nativity, and we had the manger and people, shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby, and we went from there the manger to the cross and to the tomb, and people would come to in about 12 minutes they could see the whole gospel story. And so the church people would often, we had a schedule where, each of us would kind of volunteer to go out there and be in the manger. And I remember being in the manger one night and, with animals. And I remember stepping over here, stepping over there, and oops, I stepped in something. And, we're sitting there. And, of course, where some of the music was going on while we're just being there as a scene of that night, trying to think about what it might have looked like. And as I heard, one of the songs that was playing at that time was, while we were standing in that manger, was a song, Down From His Glory. And as I listened to that song, standing in that miserable setting, I realized that Jesus wasn't just born there in that humble, like it says, he humbled himself to become a human. But it wasn't just the place that he was born, but he chose to be born that way. Jesus wasn't only sent by the Father who gave his Son, but this verse tells us, if in Philippians 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant. So Jesus chose that. It wasn't only that the Father sent him, God gave him, but Jesus himself chose that. And that was because he was not only man, but he was fully God. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is eternally the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, again, if you have any, I remember one Jehovah's Witness that came to our house one day, quoted that verse, and from their translation, the New World Translation, they quoted this and they said, you see, Jesus was just a God. There's an article they in their translation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And I reminded them, this is before I took Greek in seminary, but I reminded them, when you look at the original language, there is it's not just an article, a God, but it is a proper noun. So Jesus is the God. God himself who became flesh. Not one of the gods, but he is God who truly became flesh. He chose that. Jesus himself said, he said he had glory with the Father before the world was born. And one more passage, by the way, that focuses on Jesus' person. Colossians 1 says, he is the image or the exact manifestation of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now again, not to just hammer away at the Jehovah's Witnesses, but there are other groups that teach this too. They use this verse in Colossians that says, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And what they say is, you see, Jesus was just born sometime in history, firstborn of all of us, but he was the firstborn. But in that day, people understood that the firstborn in a family, it's not always the way it is today, but the firstborn in any family had the rights to all the inheritance. He was the special person. He or she was the special person, the rights with all rights, all authority as the firstborn in position. So when the scripture says Jesus was firstborn over all creation, it wasn't saying he was first in time as much as first in preeminence, in prominence, and with all the due rights due him as the Son of God. So it says he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, rulers or authorities. It says all things were created by him and for him. That baby in the manger is the one that we sing about, that little baby, Jesus. But he is the one, Colossians says, who is the creator of it all. Think about it. When he was seated with the Samaritan woman, and he's seated at the well at Sychar, and he's thirsty. Jesus the man, he's thirsty, completely exhausted in his humanity. But in his deity, think about it, because he's the sustainer of the universe, though he was exhausted in his humanity at that well in Sychar, he was spinning the earth on its axis. He was rotating it about the sun. He was holding the stars in their courses because all things were created by him and for him, and in him all things are held together, Colossians tells us. There's an old hymn by a man by the name of F.W. Pitt, and he put it like this. His holy fingers formed the bough where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest from whence there sprung the tree on which his holy body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The sky which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The spear that split his precious blood, spilled his precious blood, was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks that his hand had made. You see, he not only created the macroscopic, the universe with all its fiery planets, unimaginable reaches of intergalactic space, but he created the microscopic as well. Someone said he polished the eye of every tiny insect, painted the bell of every lily. He crafted the exquisite geometry of every tiny snowflake. He is the one who has made it all. This is the one that we rejoice in at this season. Not only the babe Jesus, but the creator, the sustainer of this universe. By the way, when you think of who was born in that manger, there's no way that Santa or the Grinch come near that. What do you think? And Jesus is unique, not only because of how he came, because of his birth, because of his person, but also he's unique in his life. His life is unparalleled in beauty and scope and character and effect. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke, or did the things he did, or made the claims that Jesus made. Jesus said it like this in John 14. He said, I am, John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. Did you get it? Many of you know that verse. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways. I'm one of the ways to heaven. But Jesus claimed exclusively, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody could come to the Father except through me. I had someone one time who was really getting hot under the collar. You could see they were just getting really angry. But he says, you mean to tell me that you're being really, you know, you're just being, you're so biased in your beliefs about Jesus and so forth. And I go, wait a minute. I'm not claiming that Jesus is the only way. He did, right? Jesus claimed that he was the only way. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, he uses all kinds of expressions. I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate by which any sheep can enter. I'm the gate. All who entered were other gatekeepers were thieves and robbers. And the sheep didn't listen to them, but he says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus was unique because of the claims he made to be the only way to God the Father. His life is unique because his coming, his birth, his person, his life, it's unique because of his death. Prophesied long before his crucifixion, Psalm 22 is a beautiful example of words spoken years before Christ came, and Jesus utters those same words from Psalm 22 when he's crucified on the cross. The way that in which he died, displaying his sinless and holy character, 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God. 1 Peter 3, Christ died for our sins once for all, and why? So that we might be right with God, so that we might be declared righteous. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says it like this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To teach us a new way of life? No. Paul says very emphatically, he says, he came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I think I'm the chief one. Now, why would Jesus die? Because we have a problem before a holy God, don't we? The scripture is very clear. It tells us about how we stand as a human race before a holy God. The Bible declares all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And there's no way possible for us to do enough things to be right with God. Paul says in Romans, he says, for those who are under the law, he says, let every mouth be stopped. And he's speaking in Romans 5 and telling these Christian people at Rome, when you got saved, it wasn't because you kept the law. By the way, that's why a lot of people who attend church in our culture, they figure that if we can go to church enough and do enough good things for God, that God will accept me. But Paul says, no, it's not through keeping the rules. God never designed the rules so that if we keep them well enough, we'll be right with God, because nobody's perfect. We can't keep the rules. And so God's provided a solution. Because we can't be right with God on our own, he's provided a solution. And isn't that good news? That's why, by the way, we call it the gospel, which means good news. That Christ came because we have a problem as the human race. We stand alienated from a holy God. We stand separated from a holy God. But Romans 5, verse 8, says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, Paul says to the Christians at Rome, therefore, if you've been justified or declared righteous before God, it is by faith. And that's how you have peace with God. Now, by the way, we're going to sing in a few moments, we're going to sing a last song, Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men. You ever heard that phrase? Peace on Earth. And of course, in the scriptures, where the angel spoke the message to the shepherds, the message literally says, "Peace to those on whom God's favor rests." So the bottom line is, peace cannot come to anyone in this world unless they know a right relationship to God. And if you have a right relationship to God through Jesus this morning, then you have peace with God, right? And the scriptures are emphatic that peace with God only comes through a right relationship to Him through trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus is not only unique because of how He died and why He died, but He's unique because He didn't stay in the grave. Isn't that good news? Because we serve a Savior who was alive. Other religious and philosophical leaders have come and gone and have risen and fallen, but none have literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead. Think about this. Abraham, father of Judaism, died about almost 4,000 years ago, and his grave is still reverently cared for at Hebron. And in India, thousands visit Buddha's tomb. And one of his followers described that tomb Buddha's death as that utter passing away in which nothing remains behind. Muhammad, the father of Islam, died in 1632, and his dust lies in Medina. His tomb is visited by millions annually. But Christ, as He said He would, conquered physical death. And we rejoice in that today, don't we? Christ is not just the Savior who died, but the Lord who rose from the dead to guarantee that the price for our sin had been paid. A Muslim who became a Christian in Africa said to one when his friends asked him, "Well, why have you become a Christian?" And he answered, he says, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. At the fork in the road, at each of the roads, were a man in one road, man in another. One dead, one alive. Which one would you believe?" And the answer is obvious, because we believe the one who is alive, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So what makes this person unique? He was born miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, demonstrated himself as the God-man, full of grace and truth. He declared his purpose, not just to come to show a good way of life, a good way of living, to show us how to live, but he came, he said himself, to die for the sins of humanity, for all of us. And in his death on the cross, he accomplished that purpose. He bore our sin in his sinless body. He died as our substitute, took our judgment, and by his resurrection from the dead, he proved the value of the Son's death and the sinlessness of his person. It's no wonder that the angels' announcement, they said, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest." Now, there was a poet, anonymous 19th century poet, to put it like this. He was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never owned a home, didn't go to college, never visited a big city, never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. No credentials but himself. He was only 33 when a tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves while he was dying. His executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, and 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's a central figure of the human race. All the armies who have marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And we sing and we rejoice in that Savior today, don't we? We rejoice in who he is, not only at this time of the year, celebrating his coming, but beyond that, celebrating the distinctiveness, uniqueness of his person and his work. As we close today, let me put it like this. You know, Jesus said, so what do you think? Here's what everybody else says, but what do you think? In other words, he was pressing them for a response. This is all good stuff. As I thought and prepared for today, I thought, man, this is awesome truth about Jesus Christ. But the question is, what are we going to do about this? All the truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the Word of God says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. First challenge and question to you is, have you responded and received the gift of God, eternal life? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ, the great gift the Scripture refers to as the unspeakable gift? When you present a gift to a loved one, you expect a response. God's gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work on our behalf, God's gift to us, eternal life through him. And so nothing's more disappointing than to go to great lengths and get a gift, a special gift for someone, only to have them just not respond to that. And the Savior came 2,000 years ago, and he comes even today to hearts and lives of people and says, here I am. Have you trusted me? Will you receive? In fact, that's why the book of John says, as many as received him, God gave the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. In other words, people, when you gave a gift, and so I sort of have a hunch that some of you gave some gifts in the last week, right? You gave gifts to different people. And when you get a gift, you don't ask them to pay for it, right? Otherwise, it's not a gift. And there are many people trying to pay for God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. They're trying to pay for that. It's no longer a gift. And God says, no, as many as received him, it's to them that he gave the right and the privilege to become the sons of God. But for those of us this morning who can say, I've already received Jesus as my Savior, I know him as my personal Savior, just something to say to you before we close today. There are all kinds of passages in Scripture that tell us as Christians to not be moved away from our genuine, pure devotion to Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led from your genuine, pure devotion to Jesus. As you look to the Lord for this coming year, will you remain genuine and pure in your devotion to the one we've been talking about this morning? And I guess the question is Jesus just prominent or is he preeminent? Paul said it like this in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He's before all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the body, the church, beginning one of the first from among the dead, so that in everything he might have, and here's the word, preeminence, supremacy. Does he have supremacy in your life as a believer this morning? Does he have supremacy in my life as a believer? And that's the question that I want to leave with you. The best way to conclude, and I conclude with this great passage from in the future. And here's how the writer of John puts it in Revelation 5. This is an event that's in the future. He says, they sang a new song. That's all the redeemed from all the ages. They sang a new song, saying, speaking to the Lord Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals. You were slain, and by your blood you redeemed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth. And then he says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands. Think of this. In that day, future. And he says, they sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Martin Luther said, I have 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. And I want to live this day thinking about and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ in light of that wonderful day in the future for those who know the Lord, where we'll bow before him and rejoice that he is the one with all blessing and honor and glory and might forever. I'm praying that I'll live today in light of that day. And I pray that for you too. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you are and ever will be. Thank you for your coming, for your life, for your death, for your resurrection. And one day you'll come to receive those who know you unto yourself. And so as we look even not only to the future, Lord, we pray that even this day we may live lives of genuine, pure devotion to Jesus, who is all that the Scriptures say and infinitely more. And I pray this for these precious people in this local assembly. I pray that for me, for my family, that we'll remain absolutely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and devoted to him because of who he is. And we pray this with great thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.